Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading, Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, the silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, Karkas, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admata, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, let Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both the great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, into every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, who's the author of the book of Esther? We don't know. Mordecai was suggested by the ancient Jewish rabbis, but there's no name that jumps up as I wrote this book. So we don't know for sure who wrote it. It's also an interesting fact that the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, although God is on every page, providing providentially for his people. His name is not mentioned in the book. The chronological markers point to the latter half of the 5th century, and the author exhibits certainly a familiarity with Persian custom in the law of the Medes and the Persians. So the date of writing seems to be perhaps after the death of Ahasuerus and Xerxes, and this places it in the latter half of the 5th century B.C., so somewhere between 400 and 450 B.C. The purpose is to show the providential care of the Lord over his people, no matter where they are found, and how the Lord keeps his promises to his people, though they come under definite civil threat. And so we'll see that as we move through the book. The historicity, some have denied this story simply as a myth. The events described, however, are quite credible. The language of the book is in keeping with the time of writing, and the events described certainly within the realms of possibility and even plausibility, given the historical customs of the Persians. So we don't believe that this is simply like an extended allegory or something like Song of Solomon. Rather, this is an actual historical book which speaks about the faithfulness of God to his people. All right, so I have the first section is verses 1 through 9. So Ahasuerus sets himself up a party. He must have been a very well-off king. First of all, he reigned from Ethiopia to India. I don't know if you have any idea of the geography of that. But if you know your your Asian geography and African geography, we have to include both continents since his reign was over two whole continents. From Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt on the eastern coast of Africa, near the Red Sea, from there and south, all the way to India, which is indeed on the other side, all the way to the Indian Ocean, way past. So including such countries today as Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, all of Eastern Africa, Palestine, all of it, all the way to India. 127 provinces in all. Think of a province as a political fiefdom, rulership that was ruled by some sort of prince or other such things. His landmass and reach was so great that we read at the end of the chapter that his domain, his realm, spoke several different languages. And this decree was translated into several different languages in order to be understood at the destination of it. So he put up a party for all of those. So there were at least 127, plus their entourage and families and so on. And so that went on for 6 months, 180 days. Well, obviously, we're seeing some indulgence here. We're seeing some ostentation, a show of riches, and so on. Ahasuerus does not begin, or our look at him does not begin favorably. All right, so then secondly, after these days come to an end, there's a second party. They just haven't had enough. After 6 months, they need to have another party. Now it's the local folks in and around the palace at Shushan. Just local folks. But notice it's small to great. Doesn't matter who you are. The poor, come on into Ahasuerus's garden and have a party with us. This is another, 7 days. There were hangings and couches and pavements of different color. It must have been quite a sight to see. Black and white marble, right? Perhaps even in a checkerboard fashion. with blue and green and white hangings and beds that were, you know, couches that were blue and red and pavement multicolored. You walked into this garden, it must have been something far beyond Better Homes and Gardens can imagine. And here they are, everyone. And there's wine in abundance for anyone that wants. But notice there's no compelling, right? The drinking was according to the law, it says. Now, I take that to mean that there was some restraint there. And so it wasn't an unlawful assembly in that it was so over the top and indulgent, although we do have the matter of the six-month party before that. It may simply have been that Ahasuerus had provided for the nobility of his realm, and now he wanted to do something for the little folk. And so from small to great, they were invited to come in and spend 7 days with the king. It could be simple magnanimity. And then also Vashti makes a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And that takes us down to verse 10. So what do we see? We see that Ahasuerus knew how to throw a party, that he was extremely wealthy, and he didn't mind spreading that wealth around and giving other people a good time, that he was hospitable, perhaps to a fault. Okay, so on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, and this is where the commentators go like this, was he intoxicated, or was he simply merry with wine? Because those are two different states. Well, let's just take it for what it says, that he was not intoxicated. He was under the effects of the wine, that, you know, that wine is provided for the merriment, for the joy of a man's heart. Perhaps there was an overindulgence, or perhaps he was just joyful, merry. Well, he wanted to do one more thing having to do with his ostentation. He wanted all of the folks that were there, the small and the great, to behold his wife as she walked through with the royal apparel, that they might see that she was also an adornment to his kingdom. Well, we live in an age where that's what we think of them. The age that we live in today makes that particular act of his very odious, right? However, let me perhaps round out our idea a little bit. I don't want to say that everything he did was good and everything Vashti did was good. I don't want to say everything that Vashti did was wrong and everything he did was wrong. I want to find out, really, as we understand the sweep of the scripture, what's going on here. And so what do we have? It is interesting, isn't it? So she says no. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. There are a few things we're not told about Vashti. Where did she come from? What kind of upbringing did she have? Was she of royal lineage? Well, we don't know. We simply don't know. But we do understand this, don't we? That if your husband is the king, you are, in marrying him, also an officer of state with certain state duties. And this is something that we must remember, that it was, especially according to the day that Ahasuerus lived in, not an untoward thing for him to ask his wife to come and be an adornment to his kingdom, perhaps even to solidify some of the affections for his royal household by having his wife come, who was indeed beautiful and a fitting symbol for his kingdom. And there is a particular symbology there that we must not deny. That symbology belongs. It belonged in the days of Saul, didn't it? It did, when he was head and shoulders above the rest of the people, a tall and handsome man, and we have said from this pulpit, and others have said, a fitting symbol for a king. There is a particular symbology that adorns a kingdom. And so while Ahasuerus may have handled it a bit differently, may have prepared Vashti, When his heart was merry, he called her to his side. And it is the belief of this pastor that she was obliged to come. There are those commentators, godly men, who disagree with me. And what they will say is that this is God mocking Ahasuerus for his ostentation and for his oppression. I will tell you, that's not my view, but it is the view of many commentators. Okay, so to bring Vashti the queen before the king in the crown royal. Well, she might have seen that as an elevation. He didn't tell her to come in as, you know, dressed as a servant, so as not to detract from his glory. He wanted her by his side as the queen, as an adornment to that kingdom. She was, after all, an officer of state, but she refused. Was she right in her refusal? I don't think she was. I think she could have maintained her integrity. There is a way for to speak to someone that you believe is over you in authority and station and misbehaving at the same time. There is a way to address that. She might have gone to his side, asked for a private audience, and let him know that she was not appreciative of his efforts. There are ways to handle that, but she flat refused. She said no. And that, it's a very public no at that point. And so King Ahasuerus is left then with a dilemma. We will find out in chapter 2 that he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decreed against her. In other words, he had wonderful affection for her. I don't believe he was trying to abuse her in any way. I believe he was simply trying to advance his kingdom, which was a part of her job as well. Ladies, listen. I know we live in the age of families as two-headed monsters with two heads. Right? We must not think that that's the biblical norm. Any of you young ladies that are growing up, if you want to own your own business and be a, quote, career woman, well, we have some examples of those in Scripture. But they're not married. They're single. They don't want to bring themselves to a place where they submit to their husbands and, if you will, advance his estate, working together to advance his headship in his calling and in his provision for the family. Because we have lost the conception of that in our world, we look at Esther chapter 1 and we see Ahasuerus as a brute, when I don't believe he was a brute at all. I believe he might have handled it differently, but I don't think his crime is such that Vashti had the right to out and out refuse. Okay. So, let's also take into account a couple more things here. The first thing is, if this was anyone else in the kingdom, what would have been the result? To disobey a direct order from the king. Well, let's just take our memories forward a little bit. I know I'm going over time here, but I want to make sure we get this. This is important. Let's take our memories forward just a little bit to where Esther will come into the presence of the king without permission. What is her statement? If I die, I die. We know what the penalty would have been for anyone else in the kingdom that refused Ahasuerus' summons. It would not have been well for him or her. Would not have gone well at all. But he doesn't do that. Notice, and this is why I don't think he's drunk. If he's drunk, he would have responded in a way that is absolutely consistent with being drunk, but he doesn't. What does he do? He calls his advisors. What are we going to do here? There's something that has transpired. I have tender love and affection for my wife. It doesn't say that explicitly, but I believe it's implied in chapter 2. And yet, here we have this very public scandal now in my own household. What shall we do? I don't know what to do, guys. Help me. Help me understand. Certainly, it seems to me, this is not the response of a drunken lecher. Not a tyrant. Not an oppressor. This is a man who we heard earlier when he was having this second party, said it'll be according to the law. And here's a man now that also says, what shall we do according to the law? What can we do here? And he receives what I think is some good counsel. As a woman of the state, Vashti now has acted in a way that will be exemplary for the rest of the ladies of the land if this doesn't come under some kind of correction, if there are not some ramifications. I'm not sure at the outset here that Ahasuerus wanted to put Vashti away. The text certainly doesn't say that. He calls his counselors and gets counsel, and it may have been with grief that he sends her away. That at least seems to be what chapter 2, verse 1 speaks of. But we have this very real thing that has come up, and I think that even these ungodly heathen understand what happens when you take a family and turn it into a two-headed monster. That this will be contagious, and the women of the realm, if there are no consequences here, will then begin disobeying their husbands as well. So, is everything Ahasuerus did on the up and up? Well, he certainly could have handled things differently. What about Vashti? Was she right in her refusal? She certainly could have handled things differently as well. But at the end of the day, we have a very real royal situation that needs to be handled. And so what happens is then, is she has to be turned aside. She has to be set out from being queen. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. In other words, that will obey her husband in lawful things. We all understand here, beloved, that there may be things that are required of us by authorities that are distasteful to us. But are they unlawful? Vashti failed to ask that question. Yes, it may have been a distasteful thing. She may not have wanted to give up the place that she had in front of those women. Here I am entertaining a crowd of women who are all maybe fawning over me, or we're having good and profitable conversations. I don't have any time for this nonsense. But was it unlawful? And what an example could she have been? Because when she refused at the head of the table of the women. So, these are all things to consider. And then finally, as we close, let's remember this thing here, that there is an obvious contrast that is being drawn between Vashti and Esther throughout the rest of the book. And this is the thing that we are to see here, that Vashti represents a woman that will not submit to her husband, and Esther will submit to that same man, and in such a way, even as to bring her own life in jeopardy for the people of God, and that the Lord will indeed sustain her and make her a fine example to all of the women of the kingdom. So, with that, then, we're done with Esther chapter.